Now then, we're taking a reading from Ephesians chapter 4. We're commencing to read at verse 17. We'll be looking at the 29th verse as our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And may the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word to our hearts this morning. Now we are continuing to look together at a number of practical statements the Apostle Paul makes in this letter to the believers at Ephesus. We have illustrated the underlying truth by speaking about an old currency. Those of you who are 50 years of age and older, we remember dealing with farthings and halfpennies and threepenny bits, the old currency. Well, there is then a new currency. That's the money we have in our pockets today. And in similar manner then, there is this new currency when we speak, when we act, when we deal with one another. And the old penny has been changed for the new penny. And also the Christian life is described in these verses as a new life. And we also contrast between that which we now wear that we take out of a wardrobe. The old clothes are put aside and the new clothes are put on. There is a putting off, we read here, putting off and a putting on. Now it's interesting to notice how the emphasis in the section gives emphasis from time to time upon the words that we speak. Verse 25, if you look back, we've already considered that verse, emphasizes the words spoken, that those words must be truthful words. Truthful words. Here in verse 29, we read we've got to give attention to the words that we speak, that they may be helpful words. They may assist, they may build up. edify, the old word, to build up and to strengthen. And then verse 31 also mentions and draws attention to the removal of slander. And slander is always linked to speech. Speaking ill of another. Well, that's to be removed. So you can see those references, verse 25, 29 and 31. Paul the Apostle is talking about this impact of this new life principle, this regeneration of the Spirit of God in our lives. It manifests itself in actions, thoughts, and words. Now, you might perhaps have learnt a children's poem as a child, and perhaps your mother told you, taught it to you, perhaps as you came home and you'd had a difficult time perhaps in school. And she said, "Look, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names can never harm me. Names can never hurt me. Don't worry about it. It's just something they've said." Well, someone rewrote that. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Cuts and bruises now have healed. It's words that I remember." And anyone in the context perhaps of a school experience, a junior level or perhaps at the comprehensive level, might have known something of this, or perhaps more significantly, if you've ever been involved in a family conversation that became a bit of a dispute that led to an argument. Well, when words have been launched like arrows, we know the reality of this experience. Words do hurt. Well, Paul reminds us now then of a good reason why we are not to deceive and lie to one another. We mentioned that in verse 25. The Apostle Paul takes this negative and then he puts a positive and he may give a reason for doing so. Now, the reason to speak truthfully to one another in verse 25 was that we are all members of one body. So, if my hand is hitting my leg and I'm punching my leg, well, in one sense, I'm harming my body. Even eventually my hand will suffer because of what I'm doing to my foot. And in one sense, then, we have this picture of a positive and a negative. Now, in like manner, that previous statement, we see it here, there is this negative. And the negative is to speak about harmful words, even hateful words. Words that are unwholesome, we read of. And then in contrast to that, there is this a positive element of helpful words. Words that build up, words that encourage, words that assist someone in their pilgrimage. So, two simple points this morning then. From the first part of verse 29, let's speak about harmful words. This is what the apostle does here. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Let's begin by seeking to grasp what those words "unwholesome talk" mean. If you've got a King James Version this morning, you're reading "corrupt communication." New King James, "corrupt word." Well, what are we to understand by this? Well, the original word appears elsewhere in the New Testament. Twice, we'll mention them now for a moment, in the Gospels. And that might help us now to be able to come to an understanding of what this unwholesome talk would refer to. The first reference is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Jesus is giving some of these kingdom parables. And there is this parable of a net being cast into the sea and a great multitude of fish being gathered together. And in Matthew 13, verse 48, we read, "When the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore." Then what did they do? Well, then they sat down and collected the good fish and threw the bad away. And the word "bad" there, or rotten, that's the word we have for unwholesome. It's the same word we have. So that's the first reference. The second reference is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus again now is speaking about the Christian life. And in Matthew 7, verse 17, he says, "Every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit." So again, Jesus is making this contrast. It's from what's in the root that produces the fruit. And that word, again, translated as bad fruit, is the word that we have here of unwholesome talk. So both references are describing rotten fish and rotten fruit. Now, I'm sure we've had the experience. You see an apple, you give it a shine, you begin to eat it, it looks lovely on the outside, and then as you open it up and perhaps begin to eat it, in the middle, it's rotted. Either a little insect's got in there or it started to rot, and you can taste it straight away and you can't eat it. Or perhaps you're at preparing for lunch, you're going to do it quickly, so you put the jacket potato in the microwave, you've got it on for a certain number of minutes, you've got the oven ready as well to give it a little crisp skin as well, you've got your tuna and your cheese and your butter all ready to go, and I'm already seeing it, your lips are licking already, aren't we? And then as you cut it open, it's all black inside, at the center. Now, that's the sort of experience we're talking. Words, now then, that we might think someone's going to speak to us, it's going to be of help, but we actually find that it does something of a negative, has something of a negative nature. Words can be like that. What sort of words are being suggested here then? What are these unwholesome words? Well, I think firstly we can straight away mention abusive language. Name-calling. Words meant to belittle someone. Again, it's an experience. Many a young person, it's not unique, many a young person, you read a biography of some of the great people perhaps who've achieved. When I was in school, I had a difficult time. I was called a certain name and everybody got on my back about it. There was nothing to do with it. Might have been something I'd said once or somewhere I'd been or somebody thought that I looked like somebody. And that name had stuck with me. And they always called me that. And it was hard. It was difficult. But sometimes words are deliberately meant to belittle and to bring down. Basically, it's an inadequacy in those who are calling the names. You know, so someone perhaps is very gifted. He's able to pass exams. He's not getting 50%, 70%. He's getting 80%. So we call him SWAT. And that's his name. And he's an ordinary fella. But, you know, we are not like him. So, well, the only way we can bring him down, we'll give him a name. A lovely young girl. She's able. She's pretty. She's in one sense, a very agile. And as other girls, they don't like that. They can't compare themselves with her. So they call her names. Now, in the context of the world in which we live, we understand the workplace can be the same. Family life can be the same. Hard and difficult times. But we now, in the context of the Christian community, the fellowship that we belong to, we now have a new nature. New spiritual clothes. And new coins of currency for our daily dealings. So verbal abuse is no longer an option for a believer. It's been interesting how a number of great concerns have been brought to our attention with regards to the leadership in some churches. That some of the language that has been used, some of the manipulation, some of the abuse has been spiritual abuse, but it's been verbal. To try and belittle people and to force them into making decisions. Well, there's nothing of that here. As Paul says, no, this unwholesome talk, there needs to be none of that at all. We have a new nature. verbal abuse no longer has an option, is an option for a believer. But secondly, let's come to something else. Then our wholesome talk could also include vulgar speech. Words in common usage, in general conversation. And when you think about it, perhaps they infer or suggest something in the use of them. I'm interested because I've had conversations with people, and I'm the minister, Ministers always see people at their best. So I'm having this conversation with them now, and it's going along well. Somebody else comes along, and they say, oh, excuse me a minute, I'll have to just deal with this a minute. And they go to speak to them, and their language, I'm thinking, dear, dear. Every other word starts with a certain letter and everything. I'm thinking, well, and then he comes back to me, and it's almost as if now he's speaking another language. He's talking to the minister now, you see. Now, we understand something of that. That's the common parlance, as we say. And there's a tendency then, sadly, there are those we know who see in everything that somebody says as an innuendo. A nuancing then, or hinting, or alluding to something of a sexual nature in it. Always that. I can remember speaking in a comprehensive school. I was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his return. The phraseology that I used, well, okay, it might have been a little archaic, but I was trying to express it as best I can, and they all started to giggle. And then I began to realize what I was talking about. Something in their mind now. It was they'd been so sexualized in one sense in terms of conversation that they couldn't think of it anything else other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to rescue them. Now, sadly, the heart of people is likened unto a fountain. And out of that fountain, every word that we speak flows. For every word we speak flows from the heart. So it's never the case that we can say, after we've said something, well, do you know, and now I didn't mean that. Well, yes, it came from your heart. You might wish you'd not said it, but that's where it came from. It came from the fountain. It came from that very spring of the heart. And this is how Jesus now describes the unregenerate heart. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18. Now, this is part of the old clothes. This is part of the old currency. But when these things, said Jesus, they come out of the mouth, and they come from the heart, and they make a person unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Now, the scriptures never consider words to be of no importance or inconsequential. So saying, well, now I'm going to say something to you, but I don't mean this. I don't mean it. Well, yes, you meant it. Speech, we know, makes us different from the created order of other animals. Oh, yes, we've got a little blackbird. I think all he does, I don't think he's got a family to look after. All he does, he sings. He's in the tree. He only goes from the tree to the post. I think he's got a pretty limited range because there are other blackbirds in the area, and he can't fly too hard. He'll be chased off. So he comes from a tree to a post, from a post to a tree, and he sings all day, but he sings very, very quietly. It's lovely to hear him. But it's lovely. The bird song is lovely. But in one sense, there's difference between. We're hearing him so often. We do realize he does make little different noises from time to time. But it's not a wide variety. Human beings have this wonderful capacity, whether it's to write something, whether it's to speak something, whether it's to sing something. Yet such a wonderful gift can be used to hurt and to harm another human being. And the important point to remember here this morning is that as being a member of the Christian community and fellow Christians, each and every one of us is a child of God, loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternal life. Each and every one of us is not perfect, but we're on that journey towards heaven, and we have to be very careful that we do not speak harshly and unkindly to one another as we make that journey. John Stott, in his commentary, writes about the phrase of bad-mouthing other believers. We need to think before we speak. And perhaps we need to pray the prayer that is found, the verse is found in Psalm 141, verse 3. And that verse says, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So there are harmful, hurtful words. And if that's the case, we need to repent and we need to ask the Lord to give us the new currency and to clothe us now with this new righteousness that we're able to accomplish that which is helpful. Secondly, then, we move on to contrast hurtful words with helpful words. This is how verse 29 continues. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." The Christian life, then, is not only about what you're not to do. It's also about what is to be done. And here's the positive that comes out here now. Our words should be not harmful or hurtful, but they should be helpful. We read here that our words are meant to edify, that is, to build up one another. Now, some Christians may think that to build up one another means that it gives them opportunity and the right to give that person a little sermonette, to tell them all they know about this subject matter, and want us to go on and on and on about it. Some can't wait for another person to stop speaking. I have this tendency of finishing other people's sentences so that I can stop the sentence and make one of my own. It's a danger. Because we can only really begin to share in a positive manner after we have been ready to listen to what the problem and the difficulty is, if it's being shared. Give the example of Job's friends, how well they started. Do you remember? They set out to sympathize with him. Job chapter 2, verse 11, they sat with him for 7 days and said nothing. What an excellent start. They listened, although Job wasn't speaking much either. But eventually then they began propounding and thinking about and sharing their ideas as to why Job was in the situation that he was. And it's at the end of Job chapter 42, verse 7, you realize that this was all displeasing to the Lord. And eventually Job has to pray for these friends. What a contrast to the Lord Jesus as he began his public ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth. All right, they were about to eventually to take him up to the hill and throw him off the top if they could have. But to begin with, they were astonished at the amazing, gracious words that Jesus Christ spoke. And that was as he began his ministry, and that was how he continued his ministry. Now, we know that there's much more of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ than is recorded in the Gospels. But when you read of his dealings with one another, people, there are very few long passages. There might be a short, pithy couple of sentences that are shared. A question is asked. Now, verse 29 here goes on to tell us that our words are meant to address the needs of others. We cannot do that unless we first listened well to what the pressing concern is. We can be like a pupil who never reads the exam question, but concentrates on just one word. So they look at the question, they read the word government, and then they start. They write all they know about government. Or they read the word genetics, and they write all they know about genetics. They see a man's name, Palmerston, or probably sort of somebody else today, and they give the whole life. But the question was about what he did in relation to something else. But they're off, writing reams, pages. But basically, he's not going to get the marks. He's not going to hit the spot. We're not to be like that people then. But we're to now read, listen carefully, and then seek to the wisdom that we need, what to say. And in some senses, the fewer words we say, the better. Sometimes we need to learn that we do not have to tell everyone all that we know. If you study the Gospels and the conversations of Jesus with people, he never overwhelmed them with detail upon detail. You know, I mean, you can give people massive books, 500-page books, and say, read this, I'm sure this will help you. You might have a little sentence that you can just say, or a verse of scripture that you can quote. And in one sense, because they're struggling, they haven't got the appetite for reading a lot. They just need something now. And in school education, more and more this was realized, especially through the pandemic, to break up this subject matter that all these children had to try and grasp. And the little phrase was bite size. Bite size. So they split it up into small little sections. And so you're seeing some, you're seeking to encourage them and help them. Give them a bite-sized verse of scripture or a sentence. And then come back and then you carry on and you build another. And you're building the blocks gradually. Building the defenses gradually. You're not loading them with all the cement and the bricks and leaving them to it. Bite-size. When you come alongside someone who is struggling or doubting or hurting, our words are meant to be helpful, uplifting, encouraging. Now notice the phrase here, according to their needs. It's translated in the ESV as fits the occasion. It's the application of a proverb found in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? Now let's go back as we draw to conclusion. Let's go back to the thoughts of the fountain of words that flow from our mouths out of our hearts. It's never to be about showing how much we know about a subject. And it's never to be about drawing attention to ourselves. It is meant to be for the purpose of building up, strengthening, encouraging another, not to give up, not to give in. But in that moment, under the cloud, in the sadness, to continue to trust in God. Because we're all journeying. Now we know we have this wonderful picture in the scriptures of God beginning a work in us. He continues that work and he's promised, I will bring that work to completion. Philippians 1 verse 6, a great verse of promise to us. He's begun the work, he continues it, he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. But we are then meant to encourage one another. So if there's anyone perhaps, we think perhaps they're a little bit distant, a little bit off, they seem to be a little struggling, we have to be sensitive to it, and then we just place something before them to encourage them. Very important passage of scripture with regard to the matter of the speaking with the tongue is in James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. It's another important passage. James concludes as he alludes to the fountain or to the spring. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Our words are to serve a purpose. Now, so often we can chat without any useful purpose. You can talk for half an hour, and really you think, well, you know, we haven't talked about anything of really significance. You come away feeling as you were when you went in. In one sense, our conversation should be the means of either sharpening us, giving us a subject to think about, helping us, encouraging us to continue. The New King James Version has to impart grace to the hearer. So a chat or a conversation is meant to bring blessing both to the speaker and to those who are listening as they address one another. Perhaps often a helpful lesson is to agree that at the end of our conversation, we're going to have a prayer. And we're going to pray for those things that we've spoken about. And that, in one sense, can help us and guide us as to what we should say. And if we understand that perhaps a quotation that was often written upon the walls, if you go to St. Fagans, you'll see those houses in Rita Carr. They're all sort of set up in various generations, living life here in South Wales. And there on the wall of many a saint would be that statement, God is the unseen guest at every meal and also the silent listener to every conversation. The Christian life is all about a new language. Yes, there's a new terminology, so to speak. And this is perhaps part and parcel of becoming a Christian. There are theological words, and there are words in the scriptures that are used, Bible words. And we have to learn the new terminology. And we have to understand and explain to one another what those words mean. And they're precious words. But as well as a terminology, we also have to say that there is now a new vocabulary. And it's a vocabulary which passes from our lips and it now ceases to be an expression of hurt. It's now an expression of help. Well, let's make a point of application as we finally close. What if we've torn down rather than built up? Well, then the only thing to do is to repent of our careless words, as Jesus called them. And then to ask the Lord to give us words to speak. Words that will build up, words that will encourage. I remember at a difficult time in my own Christian life, walking into a Christian bookshop in Chester in North Wales. A gentleman there, very, very helpful, had a good conversation with him. And as I left, above the door, as you went out, all the customers read the words, "Everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Now, that's not meant to call us to muteness. Have you felt like that? You're so ashamed and upset with what you say. You said, "I'm never going to speak to anybody again." And you mean it. Because you think that's better. But we're not called to muteness. We're called to repentance if we've said something we shouldn't have said. And we are meant then to cry to the Lord to help us, to give us words that will uplift, encourage, and build up. A good word, perhaps a good verse is to conclude our service this morning, is found in Psalm 19, verse 14. I'm sure you've heard them said often at the end of a service. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. May God challenge us, but bless his word to our hearts this morning.